early service, I knew we were a faithful congregation, but I didn't realize how much faith we had until I got to park in between the lines, because parking without the lines, there's a whole lot of faith involved in that. So thank you all for that. It's an exciting day to be here. Not only do we have that, there's so much that our church has done in our community in the last few days. Yesterday, we had Operation Inasmuch. We had 50 to 60 and even more folks from our church spread out in the community doing any number of things. We had some folks that were prayer walking our community, and as a part of that prayer walk, we got to be in prayer on the grounds of the United Jewish Center for Virginia Peninsula, and we got to pray over them with what they continue to struggle with over the last 2 weeks since the Pittsburgh tragedy that happened there. We got to pray over that property and pray over those synagogues that meet over there. And it was a moving time. And we got to pray over a couple of apartment complexes and homes and things that God was doing. So we had prayer walkers. We had folks that were downtown 29th Street. For some of you, very sacred ground. It's the sanctuary where this church called home for many years, decades. And there's another church that meets in that sanctuary. And every single Saturday morning, they have a breakfast for their homeless neighbors. And we have started committing through our Compassionate Mission Partnerships that on third Saturdays, we are going to go and feed their homeless neighbors with them. You know, that's our heritage. That's a piece of who we are. So we had a group of our folks down there feeding homeless neighbors and interacting and sharing. And one of our deacons shared a message of hope and inspiration with them as well. We had people serving there. We had people that did baked cookies that brought them and delivered them in. And then folks from our congregation that took those cookies to a nursing home facility, and then also to a police precinct so that our policemen could and police women could have something to encourage them as they do their work. We had so much serving happen yesterday, and then on Thursday we had something happen. We're in partnership with Yates Elementary School, which is right across the street from us. Now, you have to go across their field, but it is back there, okay? And we had a group of folks. We had two church members who are family engagement specialists with the city of Newport News. And they helped coordinate this along with the PTA at Yates Elementary. It's called All Pro Dads. And All Pro Dads is a gathering where children come with their dads. They have a biscuit or some kind of food together. And then they have a brief program. And I was fortunate enough to be able to say a couple of words. And then the best part of the program is that the dads each all get an opportunity to say one or two positive, encouraging things about their children. And then this was really great. The children got to say something encouraging to their dads. And it was powerful. One of the first children up there to say something, and she actually had her uncle with her, is a child from our church. And I almost lost it right there. It was so powerful. And we had folks there, Mary Ann, chair of our deacons. Mary Ann Hutchinson was there as a part of that. We had a couple of others. The two family engagement specialists, Chris Pennington and Valerie Wolf, both members of our church, both sharing their gifts, us getting to see them in a vocational capacity, using the giftedness and using their capability to do the work that God had called them to do in our school system, and us getting to live out our partnership. God has been good to us. And oh, by the way, guess what's going to happen tonight? Tonight, folks, Thanksgiving service, 6 o'clock in this very room. It is going to be us and the folks from 5 other congregations coming in here, and we are going to raise the roof off of this place. It is going to be a time of worship. Pastor Willard Maxwell from New Beach Grove Baptist Church is going to be preaching. Our choir is going to sing. Their choir is going to sing. Our Hispanic praise team is going to lead us in some praise time. And it's going to be fabulous. All of us partnering together with our neighbors from a number of our historically African American congregations. Our Hispanic congregation is going to be present. I even hear a rumor the world famous Jill Hooper is going to be singing a solo. So it is going to be fabulous, good times for everybody. So we are going to worship. I hope you'll be here. We're also going to give an offering. Misty, you know, was already up, but we're going to give an offering. That offering is not going to go to us at all. Every cent of that offering is going to go to Thrive Peninsula, which helps alleviate poverty in our community. So we're going to get to serve, and it's fabulous. I love being a part of a congregation that is serving and is using their gifts to extend outside so that people know how much Jesus loves them. And that's the point, really, of where we are today. We've been going on through a whole conversation for the last few weeks. It's called Tag, You're It. And it's about our spiritual gifts. We've been talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit tags every follower of Jesus with spiritual gifts. And we are called to discover, develop, and deploy those gifts so that God's work is done, the body of Christ is built up together, and God's work is done out in the community and around the world. So we have been engaged in that journey, and today is our final day of that series. Now, don't worry. If you haven't taken the spiritual gift inventory yet, you still can. It's still online on our website. It's still on the Facebook page. If you haven't done it yet, don't cry. You can do it. It's okay. We would love to have you still complete that. So far, we've had right at 150 adults complete it. We've had our fourth and fifth graders complete it through a coloring book time. Our youth are going to be completing it soon. They're still working through theirs. It's gone through the whole church. Our Hispanic congregation will be completing it in January. All of us working together to discover our gifts and then to develop and deploy those gifts in doing God's work to build up God's family of faith in the local church and to build up and do God's mission all around the world. All of us doing that together. That's what we're about. So the question is, what do we do now? Now that we've discovered these gifts, now that we've come to the end of the series, what do we do with these gifts that we're given? What do we do with these gifts that we've developed and these gifts that we're trying to deploy? I'm so glad you asked. How do we respond to God tagging us with His Holy Spirit? First thing we do, friends, is we respond to God with gratitude. We respond to God with gratitude. We have talked this whole series about how much God has done for us. Do you remember? Do you remember everything God has done for you? Do you remember some of the things that we've talked about? Do you remember the fact, wait a minute, let's go ahead and take a poll real quick. How many of you are breathing? Some of you aren't raising your hands. You're making me nervous. Everybody breathing. Okay, every one of us is breathing because God gave us life. Every one of us is breathing because God chose to create us. He chose to make us and create us and give us life and give us a place in this world precisely where we are. That is a choice. It is God's grace. It is a gift. It is not something that we did. Now, we can talk. There's all sorts of scientific understanding and explanation. Friends, I don't want to get into all that. What the Bible tells us is that God created us and He created us for a purpose. What science is our way that we begin to get a glimpse into how God did it. God gives us a glimpse into what God has done, and it's beautiful and it's marvelous, but God doesn't expect us to understand every bit of it. We simply get a new peek, and we understand things differently as science teaches us new things. But friends, God did this. It's God's miracle. It's God's mystery, and He allows us some glimpses. We don't have to fight science. That's what you would call a Don Quixote windmill kind of battle. All right? God did this creative thing all around us. God created each one of us in this room. And we can celebrate that, and we can know we draw breath because of the goodness of God. Thanks be to God for the persons in this room, for the persons that are part of this fellowship, for the persons that are a part of our nation, the persons that are a part of our world. Each person, whether they vote different than you, look different than you, talk different than you, whatever they might be, they breathe air because God created them in His image and they matter to God. Amen? We are grateful for people because we are given life. If you've decided to follow Jesus Christ, if you've asked Him to forgive your sin and lead your life, you have experienced salvation. You've been given the gift of new life with Jesus. You have been given the opportunity to follow Jesus with everything you have in the present and live a life with purpose, and you've been given the opportunity to live with Jesus for all eternity. Friends, that is a gift. It's nothing you did to get that gift. It was a gift of God's grace that He offered to you, and you accepted it, and then now we have the opportunity to offer that gift of grace to everyone else we possibly can. It is a gift. It is something God has given to us. And we can give God gratitude back for the gift of life with our breath and the gift of life through Jesus Christ. We are called to be thankful people. We are called to be people of gratitude. And now we've discovered our spiritual gifts. We've discovered how God has created us and wired us to do His purpose in the world. He has given us these gifts, and He has showed us these gifts, and now He is teaching us how to use these gifts. Thanks be to God, because every person in this room who is a follower of Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. And you have the opportunity to learn what it is and to put it into play for the sake of something that matters way more than simply a life of trivial pursuit. We've been given life, salvation. We've been given spiritual gifts and a purpose to matter for in the world. What else has God done for you this week, friends? God done anything for you? Let me tell you something that God's done for our church. There aren't any cones out there anymore. Anybody thankful? Anybody have something they want to thank God for this morning? Let me tell you a secret, folks. If you don't, you need to think a little harder. Because we have the opportunity to bring God gratitude and to give God glory and to give God praise because He has done great and mighty things in our lives. But I know there's some out there. I know there's some out there that don't feel very thankful right now. Maybe it's because of a medical diagnosis. Maybe it's because you're trying to wrap your head around the fact that you're going to be having Thanksgiving this year and there's going to be an empty seat at the table that wasn't there last year. Because you lost someone you loved. Or because a marriage fractured. And it's real hard to think about being thankful when your heart is broken. Friends, let me tell you a little secret. You remember, we've read something from 1 Corinthians 12 during this series about spiritual gifts. And there's a little passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that says, when one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Anybody ever read that before? Have you ever heard that? When one part of the body, when one part of the church rejoices, we all rejoice. When one part hurts, we all hurt. Guess what? If someone is hurting in our church and is struggling to be thankful because life hurts too much, guess what we do? We wrap our arms around them and we pray over them and we are their thanksgiving for them until they can thank again with their own voice. We utter their thanksgivings on their behalf because we are with one another. We are for one another. We stand with one another. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. When one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. The first thing we do, because we have discovered our spiritual gifts and developed them and are planning on deploying them, the first thing we do is we give thanks to the Lord. Because He did not have to give us life. He did not have to give us salvation, and He certainly did not have to give us a place in His mission with spiritual gifts. Psalm 100, a well-known psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and enter His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We respond to God with gratitude because God has given us more than we can ever repay. Dare I say, friends, we are required to give God gratitude and praise and worship for all He has done for us, for all the way He has blessed us. We are thankful and grateful to God. You know, when some of our brothers and sisters in other denominations, in some Baptist world as well, whenever they read the Word of God, whenever they finish reading it out loud as a church family, their response to that Word of God, they say, this is the Word of God for the people of God. And the phrase they say after, the whole congregation says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God is our mantra, friends, because God has given us life, and He's given us a place in His purpose. First thing we do with our spiritual gifts is we thank God for them, and we live and serve out of that gratitude. Second thing we do, we respond to God with serving. We respond to God with serving. Let's look with me, if you will, at Luke 9, 46 through 48. There are two powerful passages there about how we are called to be servants by Jesus and how God illustrates that in front of the disciples. And I've chosen this one to read for us today. Luke 9, 46 through 48. You can read Luke 12, 47 through 48 on your own. Luke 9, 46 through 48 says this. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Then, knowing their thoughts, Jesus took a little child and had that child stand beside him. Then he said to the disciples, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he's the greatest." Whoever is least among you all, that is the one who is the greatest. We serve others, friends. First thing we do with our spiritual gifts is we give God gratitude for them. The second thing we do is we serve others with them. We serve people. The greatest among us is the one who serves. Now, who do we serve? This is important. This is very critical. Jesus tells us two things here. First, the greatest in Jesus' kingdom is measured by how we serve the least. Greatness in Jesus' kingdom is measured by how we serve the least. The folks with the least status. That's why he brings a little child up. Little children had no status in this culture in that particular time. They had no right to vote. They had no right to do anything other than simply go and do chores. Some of them didn't go to school. Particularly in the peasant portions of the culture, they had no status other than the work that they could grow up to do, which meant that boy children had a lot more value than the girl children did because they could work out in the fields or they could learn the trade and do the work. A little child represented the lowest level status in the peasant class. And Jesus brings that little child up and says, "The one who welcomes this little child in my name is the one who welcomes me." Greatness is determined by how we welcome a child. Or if we want to take seriously the full breadth of what Jesus is teaching here, not just how we welcome a little child, how we welcome anyone that our society and culture has deemed low status or no status. So in other words, our servanthood, our greatness as followers of Jesus is not determined in the ways that the world determines greatness. It's not determined by the size of our bank account. It's not determined by the number of degrees behind our name. It's not determined by what we wear and how cool we look or how cool we talk or how cool we act. It's not determined by how far up the ladder we go in the corporation. Our greatness is determined by how we treat the least and how we welcome those that the world ignores. Our greatness as followers of Jesus is determined by how we treat the poor. It's determined by how we treat people who speak different languages than we do. It's determined by how we treat people that are different through ethnicity or racial issues. It's determined by how we treat people that are hurting and broken. Greatness is determined by how we treat people that are the least. Greatness is not based on how much we have. It's based on how we welcome those who have not. If you haven't read Matthew 25, 35 through 45 in a while, I challenge you, later today, open up your Bible and read it. And read it like it's the first time. It'll scare you to death. It's good for you. good for me. The problem for all of us when we serve is we tend to want to serve the people that we like and the people who are like us. We tend to want to serve the people who serve us back. And all that's fine. We're called to serve the people who are in our church body that are like us. We're taught to serve one another. That's critical and that's important. But remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. We had a whole series at the beginning of this year on the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of chapter 5, he says, you've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who hate you. And then he goes on to say something that is heart-wrenching. He goes on to say, because even the pagans love the people who love them. Even people who don't want to darken the door of a church, even the people who don't have any values like our values, even people who aren't interested in Jesus, even in people who claim atheism, even in people who have no religion whatsoever else and just want to practice hedonism or whatever other kind of party and lifestyle or fun they might want to have, if someone loves them, they're going to love them back. Jesus says, even the pagans do that. Love the people that love them. You want to truly be like Jesus, you want to truly be like God, you've got to learn how to love the people who don't love you back. You've got to learn how to love the people who don't give anything back to you for it. You've got to learn how to love the people that stand for things different than what you stand for. And you've got to learn how to not spew hate at people that spew things in your direction that you don't like. And frankly, that stinks because that's hard. It's so hard that I can't do it without a transformation of my soul. Without a transformation of who I am by the Holy Spirit Himself, because only Jesus is able to love in that manner, and He's called us to love like He loves. So He's got to change us, and we've got to be willing to change. Friends, we're called to serve, but we're not just called to serve when it's comfortable. We're not just called to serve who we like. We're called to serve. Oh, and by the way, our serving, one more thing, it has to be compassionate. Our serving others has to be compassionate. If you were serving someone, serving the least, and as you're serving them, imagine if you went to go down and feed our homeless neighbors down on 29th Street like happened yesterday with some of our folks. Imagine serving breakfast to some of those folks and in our hearts looking at them in their faces and saying, we love you in the name of Jesus, but what's going on in your heart is, man, you smell. Man, why don't you get a job? Why are you sitting here homeless? Why don't you get a job? Or maybe going through our hearts is, what's wrong with you? Or maybe going through your hearts is, man, if everybody else in our church loved Jesus as much as we did, maybe they'd actually get out here and serve too. Or maybe what could be going through somebody's hearts is, I don't know why we're doing this. It's not going to help any of these people. They're just going to do what they're going to do. I'm just doing this because our Sunday school class got asked to do it. And I don't think this is actually going to help. Not that anybody in church ever has any of those attitudes. But friends, let me tell you a little secret. If we serve people or tell them we love them and actually what's in our heart is bitterness and resentment, we're not serving them. We're not doing what the Bible says. You know why? Because we've forgotten 1 Corinthians 13. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? It says, if I speak in tongues of angels, if I can tell people all mysteries, if I give away all I have to the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned in the flames, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Without compassion and without love, our serving is empty. And it simply leads to bitterness and resentment. Now, I understand, friends, when we're serving, there are days we don't feel like serving. And we do it anyway. There are days when we're serving someone else and we're not feeling very loving. Okay, friends, let me make something real clear. Love isn't about a feeling. Love's a decision. Love's a decision to value someone else over yourself. And you don't always have to feel loving in order to act loving. You know how I know that? I parented toddlers once. Okay? That's how I know that. And every one of you has a grandchild who's a toddler. Every one of you who's a parent of a toddler, you know that you can love them dearly and yet at that moment not feel a whole lot of love after they've just drawn on the wall again or whatever else it might be. Friends, we are called to serve. But we serve not just those who serve us back. We are called to serve the least. And that is how greatness is measured in the kingdom of God. And we're called to do it with authentic compassion. And what I've discovered, friends, is as I serve, sometimes I need a heart transplant. Because my serving is not always done with love as its motivation. I fear I'm not alone. What we do with our spiritual gifts is we give God gratitude and praise. We go and serve, and oh my goodness, it actually gets harder. We don't only respond to serving, we respond with sacrifice. We respond with sacrifice. Isn't that the same thing as serving? Well, no, it's actually not. Because sometimes people who serve say, you know what? I'm going to go do my serving for Jesus. I'm going to go give back and serve a little. Folks, we're followers of Jesus. We don't give back and serve a little. We give all because Jesus asked for our lives. Everything about us. When you decide to follow Jesus, when you ask Him to forgive your sin and lead your life, we begin an ownership transference process. Jesus then becomes the Lord of your marriage, the Lord of your parenting, the Lord of your grandparenting, the leader of your vocational life and aspirations, and yes, as Misty indicated earlier when she shared with us, the leader of our financial world. When Jesus becomes the forgiver and leader of our lives, we give Him everything. Every bit. It's called sacrifice. Romans 12, a passage we've read a lot, but we've never read the first couple of verses. We've read this passage a lot in the spiritual gift series, but we've never put it into the final context because I wanted to save that for today. Romans 12 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has given to you, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, one church, and each member belongs to all the others." Anybody remember that verse? Each member belongs to all the others. When one part hurts, we all hurt. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. But we sacrifice to belong to God and to belong to one another. Friends, now that you know your spiritual gifts, now that you have said that I'm going to give my whole life, including my gifts, including my talents, including my treasure, now that I'm going to give my whole life to God, it can't just be some serving on the side. We've got to be all in, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Let me say it a different way. God gave us new life so that we could give our lives away. God gave us new life with our spiritual gifts, our monies, everything about us. God gave us new life so that we could give our lives away. for the sake of his kingdom. I had a friend of mine a few years back who actually became a reader for my doctoral thesis. He was pastor of a church that was near where I lived, and he was one. It's one of those encouraging kind of presences that you just gravitate toward. He's about, let's do my math here real quick. He's somewhere close to 20 years older than me. So he had kind of a mentoring impact on me in terms of how to pastor and some of those sorts of things. And I marveled at the way he pastored his congregation. It was very similar in many ways to our congregation in a lot of ways. And a good people, a good church. And I marveled at how he did his work and how he lived his calling. And one day I asked him, I said, look, can you sum up for me? This is the way pastors talk. Can you sum up for me in as few words as possible? Because you know, pastors, we're all about few words. Just a little word, just a couple. In as few words as possible, can you sum up for me what your church is about? He turned around and looked at me without batting an eye, and he said, we exist to give ourselves away. We exist to give ourselves away. You know what, friends? I've seen a lot of church mission statements in my life. I've seen a lot of church slogans, a lot of church mottos that I like an awful lot, including something about embracing, equipping, and engaging. I like that one a lot. But as far as one little quick response as to what the church is about, I don't know I've ever heard anything better. We exist to give ourselves away. We're not in it for us. We're not in it for what we enjoy. We're in it for God's mission, to give ourselves away. You know, maybe it's time that we start measuring things a little differently. Maybe rather than measuring people and churches by how much they have, maybe it's time we measure people and churches by how well they welcome and by who they welcome. Because greatness in the kingdom of God is not measured in the same way that it's measured in the world. And only one of those kinds of greatness is going to last. We exist to give ourselves away. May that be true in every one of us. Oh, Lord Jesus.